My name is Rick Flanders, and I'm actually a traveling preacher. I'm over here from my home in Michigan. I'm not a pastor anymore. Actually, for 34 years, I was pastor of a country church, and I still live way out in the sticks, way out in the country. But once in a while, I come to the city, like the wonderful city of Madison, Wisconsin, and I'm on an assignment now to help out with a special effort for revival. You know, revival is the work of God whereby he lifts his people up to where they need to be. And you know what? Once in a while, Christian people are below par. And I'm going to tell you, God is the great reviver of his people. And so we've been praying about that and getting together to hear the truth that brings revival. That's what we're going to be doing. Chapter 3. If you would turn, please, to Genesis chapter 3. Then we will all literally be on the same page, and that's where I would like us to be. Now, I don't know where you're sitting. We have just a very few people here in the church building, but I'm imagining you, and you might be in your living room or somewhere else, but there's a reason why I'm talking to you about that. The truth is found in the Bible. Thy word is truth. We're going to look at truth. Some of it is going to be stark and moving and convicting. And many times when the truth is preached, it is appropriate for there to be a call to repentance. Because many truths actually logically call for us to decide for or against. Now, there you are at your house. Now, I didn't design your living room, and I don't know what it looks like or where the furniture is, but I'd like you to look right now for a place where you can go to make your decision pro or con to the truth. Now, I'm serious about that. Years ago at my country church, I went out to see a guy who lived down our country road, Washburn Road. Do you know where Washburn Road is? Now, I thought people in Madison were pretty intelligent, but Washburn Road, Vassar, Michigan. At the time, it was a gravel road. We're way out in the country. And I went up to see this fellow who had been in church Sunday. After I'd been there just a few minutes, he said to me, "Pastor, you know, the Lord really spoke to me on Sunday, and I was that close to coming forward." Now, do you know what coming forward means? In many churches, when we come to the call to repentance, the pastor asks people who want help in deciding for God to walk to the front and pray with somebody, which is what we usually did. He said, "Now, I was that close to coming forward, but I don't know why I didn't do it," meaning I didn't decide for what was right, and I just thought I'd tell you. I said, "You know what? Your couch looks like a good altar." I said, "Did you know we can kneel down right here?" He told me what the issue was. "And you can tell God you're going to do the right thing." I think what we should do. You know what we did? We had an altar call right there at his couch. Amen. Now, I'd like you to find a chair or someplace where, if it's appropriate, you could move. Why do I think you ought to move? To make it a big deal. Sometimes repentance, people make it a little deal. Whisper a little prayer, whatever. But I think it's better if it's a big deal. At least it is for me. Maybe because I'm an ornery galoot and it's got to mean more to me. So get up and move. That's what I'll do. And that might be appropriate today. So look for a place where you can move and make your decision for the truth of God this morning, if you will. Okay, think you found Genesis 3. Go down to verse 14. If you're a churchgoer or a Bible reader, these words will be familiar. But I'm glad that you're listening in no matter who you are. So follow with me, please, as we start in verse 14. We're in the Garden of Eden. Okay. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Verse 20 says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, our reason for getting together in this way today and the next few days is revival. Yes. Okay. Now, that's God bringing us back to where he can bless us, to where we ought to be. And one of the good things to do when people are thinking about revival is to get back to the basics. Back to the basics. What is right? What is wrong? What is to be believed? And what is more basic than mother? Now, I know that this is Mother's Day. I don't know if you'll think of this as a Mother's Day sermon. It's a revival sermon. And it's getting back to basics. And so, in the evening meeting, I hope you'll be back with us. I really do. I know what the preacher's going to preach on because I'm the preacher. And I'm going to tell you right now. And you can see me and disagree with me later, but I don't think you will. This is going to be a phenomenal truth that we're going to look at tonight, and I'm putting it together with a thought or a way of putting it that you won't forget. And I'm telling you, if I get back around here, you'll be saying, Brother Flanders, I remember when you preached on YouTube about, and you'll say this, but it's also going to help us all immediately. That's the evening meeting, then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and we're asking God for resuscitation. That's what revival is. Yep. See, you don't revive somebody unless they need to be resuscitated. And I think that the Christians in this place and in the world are in great need of resuscitation. And we're going to pray for that and then look for the truth to make us free. Now, there's great confusion today about very basic things. Older people like me are stunned by how confused people are about very basic, obvious truths, including motherhood. We've just read about the first human mother. The idea that there was a first human mother is controversial today, but it's very basic to our concept of everything. See, some people think there wasn't one man and woman that brought about mankind. It was just a whole bunch of animals that we don't know who they were. The idea that there was a first human mother has a few effect on the way we think about everything, and the way we think about everything has everything to do with how things are going in our life. So her name was Eve. Verse 20. Eve means life. And Adam named her Eve. He didn't blame her for what she had done that day in the Garden of Eden. He loved her and he called her Eve. Life. For she was the mother of all living. She was the first woman, the first wife, and the mother of all of us. And there's something we need to see here that'll have a gigantic effect on our life and on our world. Help us, Lord, to see the simple truth here, Lord, and may the truth change our lives. That's our prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm thinking about my mother. My mother was Virginia Flanders. She went to heaven in the year 1990. That's before a lot of you were born. And that means she's been there for 30 years. I love my mother. And today I can't see her. I can't call her. But I can honor her. And that's one of the commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother. And I honor my mother today, who was a real hero. When I was 14 years old and my sister was 12, our dad, her husband, died of a heart attack. And she went ahead and took care of us two kids, teenagers, for the rest of our growing up. And I'll tell you what, that was not something she would be naturally set up to do. She was a woman very dependent on her husband, who was now gone. But I sure do respect her and give her honor today. And we all ought to do that for our mothers. Yes. And not just honor your mother, but think about her. And let's think about motherhood. Number one, motherhood is womanhood. And womanhood is motherhood. It really is. You may not agree with me right now, but that's why I'm talking to you. I want you to listen. Help me. Let me persuade you. Okay? Go back to chapter 1 if you got your Bible open. And let's remember how humanity began. Chapter 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image," us meaning the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea." Notice that mankind was going to be plural. See, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God, verse 27, created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, mankind was made from the very beginning male and female in pairs. Now, the normal way, natural way for a person to live his life is in marriage. Not everyone is going to be married. And the Lord Jesus addressed that subject, how some are given a gift to live single and moral. But that isn't the usual thing. That isn't the way God created us. We were created to be married. Male and female, and multiply. So it has to do with reproduction. See, do I need to tell you about that? Did you know that men and women are different? Did you know that a woman's female body is different than a man's body? And that male and female produce others? That's called human reproduction. I'm afraid that over the last few years, the feminist movement, or at least part of it, has been anything but feminist. because they have not necessarily been in favor of feminine or female. They have kind of been anti-feminine. So, but I'm saying this, motherhood is womanhood. And womanhood is motherhood. And a female body is made to bear a child. Duh. 10th grade biology. See, that's a very, very important thing to know. Now, look at chapter 2. It goes into detail about Adam and Eve getting married. Okay, it goes into more detail than what we get in chapter 1. Chapter 2, look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden. Eden means pleasure. Some people don't think God wants you to have fun, but God wants us to be happy. And the place on the earth where he put Adam and Eve was called the Garden of Pleasure. They had a responsibility to take dominion over the whole earth, but where they actually lived was the Garden of Eden. And he was there to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Later, Moses was inspired to say that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So Adam and Eve had their needs met in the Garden of Eden, including the need for the Word of God. And in that word, the little bit of it there, he gave them an invitation. He said, you may eat freely of any one of these trees. And then there was a prohibition. Thou shalt not, the first thou shalt not in the whole Bible. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for the day in which you eat that, when you disobey me, you will surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Now, I know of people who will call a woman the helpmeet, like it's one word. Did you know there's two words there? Helpmeet. In the King James Bible, meet means fitting. So what he said, he needs help. Isn't that interesting? God looks down on Adam in the Garden of Eden and says, you know, that guy needs help. Right. You know, he might really be in trouble if we leave him by himself. I'm just being humorous there. And she has to be fitting. And then one of the most romantic places in all of literature. Adam is sent on a mission to find himself a helper. So he goes to all the animal kingdom and he takes a look at the giraffe and the man's best friend, the dog, and my friend Flicka, and elephants, and whatever. And he comes back and he says, you know what? Those are beautiful creatures. But you know what? None of them are fitting to be my partner. Okay, why? You're allowed to talk to me. You're in your own house. Why were they not fitting? The reason they're not fitting is because they're not peers. Equals. Some people argue with the Bible as if the Bible makes men and women unequal. No, they're equals. Your wife is your equal. Different roles, but he says, so he comes back. God says, all right, we can't find of all my creation anything a fitting helper or partner for you. So I'll make one for you. The crown of God's creation was when he opened up the side of Adam and made the woman. And Adam said, it's not in the Bible, but I think I got this figured out. Adam looked at her and she said, wow, that's in the Hebrew. Wow, that's the most beautiful woman I ever saw. She was the most beautiful woman in the world because she was the only woman in the world. And she was to be, now watch, did you see the whole picture? He needs a helper. But now here's what the family is. It's a man with a job to do. Dress and keep the garden. But it's not good that he should be alone. He needs a helper. Number two, a woman to help him. See, marriage is about a man who's got a job to do for God. Right. You know what? If a man isn't right with God and isn't doing the will of the Lord, we are not ready for marriage. Right. You know, don't blame the woman. Oftentimes the problem in a marriage is the man. Yes. And so it starts with a man committed to do a job for God, and then a woman God gives him to help him do that job. And then, of course, I'm going to keep reading here. Hold on here. And it says, okay, well, I've told you that story about him. And then it says in verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. And Jesus later said, it was God who said these words. God performed the first marriage ceremony. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Before Adam even knew what a father and mother was, God says, a man will leave his home, his father and his mother, and he will cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And the Bible says they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So what was that? It was a marriage, folks. Okay, what is a marriage? A public, lifelong, legal commitment. See, I remember one a few years ago, people were saying, you know, I love her. I don't know what difference it makes whether I've got up that piece of paper. Do you remember when people were saying that? I love her. We'd like to live together. What's the big deal about the piece of paper? What was the piece of paper? Marriage license. Now, in our crazy world, in a few years, some other people were saying, I'll tell you what, we want to live together, but we got to have the piece of paper. Only these were same-sex people, and they insisted on marriage. See, the inconsistency, it was awful. But I'm going to tell you, for a man and woman to live together as if they were husband and wife in such a way that they can bring forth children is not moral until they're married.
That's right.
A piece of paper makes it moral.
Yes.
See,
yes.
Because first, they made a lifelong legal commitment before God. Why is that? To set up a stable and godly situation to bring up kids.
Yes.
Now, kittens, puppies, and calves and other animals come forth from their mother pretty well ready to go. They might even be walking in just a few minutes, but not human children. Sure, human children need to be reared, trained, guided, nurtured in love for 18 years, some of them 35 years. I don't know. Okay, so they need a stable home, okay? Friends, this deal of bringing forth children like barnyard animals is not good for the kids or for society. It's an awful thing. God's plan was the right way. You know, the madness of our day about everything comes from selfishness, born of selfishness. And you know what it does? It destroys the one thing that brings happiness to people other than God. Now, I'm a Christian. I don't think you ever find joy until you find Jesus Christ. But human happiness, if it comes from anywhere other than God, it's from the family. Mommy, daddy, grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, cousins, brothers and sisters. And when you have no idea who they are, because you were brought about just like an animal, and let go, I'll tell you what, it's a pretty miserable life. And there are a lot of people, even some listening to me right now, who are miserable. And you know what? When they were starting to make it so that people of the same sex could somehow form a legal home, which is insane, and never been done in the history of the world, they started the big movement to remove happiness from the American people. The original plan was good, and it's based on the woman being a mother. May not be God's will for your life, lady, to be a mother, but that's the way your body is made. And that's the plan. Motherhood is womanhood, and womanhood is motherhood. And you know what? You ladies ought to be committed to it. Now, yeah, if some guy would just ask me to marry him, I'd be a pretty happy lady. I'm talking about being committed to the role of a woman in the world and say, Lord, if it's your will, I'll marry a godly man. And commit yourself to what a real family is, to being a mother. Not, and I'm not attacking this. My wife is a very intelligent person, very well educated, and she can do a lot of things. But I'll tell you, the first thing a woman should be committed to is motherhood.
Yeah.
And not just some career.
Right.
And making a whole lot of money. Nobody in the world does more good than a good mother. And you know what? I'd like to see you recommit yourself. And if you're a young person, say, Dear God, if you'll send me a godly man with whom I can partner, I will follow your will for my life.
Amen.
Because I want to be a mother.
Amen.
Who the first woman was, Eve, the mother of all living. Second thing, and I don't have too many more points. Ready? Motherhood is salvation. Now, there's a shocker. Okay, I don't think you're going to turn off the tube. Okay, it is. Motherhood is salvation. Look at chapter 3 now. Okay. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The serpent was subtle. A serpent was a creature, a reptile. And yet, this one could talk. Adam and Eve didn't know animals couldn't talk. But that's because we find out in the book of Revelation, he was possessed of the devil. And it gave him this ability to talk and think. He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the free fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. He contradicts God. Don't worry about this. And he's going to say, Did you know your creator, God, that you love? He doesn't really have your best interests in mind. He's pulling one on you. So let me read you what he says. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. We know from the book of Isaiah that the one who became the devil bought into this idea himself. If I will defy my creator, I'll be a god. Why should I be a servant if I can be a god? So he tried to sell Adam and Eve on that same lie. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it looks good, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband, which means he was right there. He wasn't somewhere else in the garden. He was right there witnessing this and hearing the serpent speak. She gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, but it wasn't what they expected. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Now, what's wrong with being naked? Yeah, I'll tell you what's wrong with being naked. You see, before they sinned, Adam and Eve were holy people, holy creatures. And there was nothing to be ashamed of. That's why naked, they were not ashamed. But when they became fallen creatures, sinful, they had something to be ashamed of. Now, a human being may not be able to make himself perfect and holy. But I'll tell you, the very least we can do before God is be ashamed of ourselves. Did you know in the history of the world, when societies rebel against God and morality, they take their clothes off? It's still true today. And when there's a spiritual revival in a country, people start covering themselves like Adam and Eve tried to do with the fig leaves. So a pretty awful situation took place there. But what did God do about this? Now watch, let me tell you about me. If I put a creature, a man made in my own image, in charge of the creation, and if I told him ahead of time, if you disobey me, if you obey me, everything's good. But if you defy me and disobey me, you're going to ruin yourself and you're going to ruin creation. And we read later, creation was ruined. And sickness and pain and death and evil came into the world. And Adam and Eve were changed. They became sinful creatures too. If I were God, you know what I would have done? I would have stomped out Adam and Eve, destroyed creation, and started over. I would have wiped out Adam and Eve and sent them to hell, which is where the devil was going to go. And I would have recreated everything. That's what I would have done. But I want to tell you something, friends. This is good news. I'm not God. And I'm not particularly like God. Here's what God did. Look at verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now watch this. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Isn't that interesting? And between thy seed, the devil's seed, and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the devil, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You will wound him, but he will kill you. In Genesis 3:15, we have the first prophecy of the Savior, and it's actually speaking of Jesus Christ. You know, one thing that we have just read here is how things came to be. I was in a different state last week, and we were praying, just like people here are praying, and stuff was happening. One day, I was to meet with the preacher, and I was in the car I was using, parked in the parking lot, waiting for the preacher, and I was on the phone to my wife back in Michigan. While I was talking to her, a white car pulled up right next to the truck I was in, and the guy got out of the car, and he came up to the window of my vehicle, and he was crying. And he motioned for me to roll down the window. He rolled down the window. And he said, could you help me find a priest? I told my wife, I said, let me get off the phone. There's a guy here who wants a priest. So I got out of the car and I said, well, I'll tell you the truth. I'm a traveling preacher. And just a few yards from us in the church is the pastor of the church. Could we help you? He said, I wish you would. And you know what? His heart was broken, really, to be honest with you, over the state of the world. Did you know that our world is beautiful and ugly? Did you know the more you look at it, the uglier it is? I'm talking about even the physical appearance. You know, you go fishing, I like to go fishing, and boy, what a beautiful world. People will even worship nature. But if you look closer, underneath the boat, the fish are chasing each other to eat each other. Some kinds of fish actually swallow and eat their own young. And you get on the shore, you know what you find? Spiders. Weaving webs to trap flies and eat them. And in human society, there's injustice and crime and cruelty. And the guy was so tore up about things he knew that was going on. And I ended up saying, did you know God doesn't like it either? Did you know that the Bible opens up with a disclaimer? Chapter 1 of Genesis says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And if you look through the rest of the first chapter, he keeps saying, behold, it's good. The light is good. All things are good. He didn't make it the way it is. And then chapter 3, we find out how creation was ruined by defiance of God. Oh, man. And then I told him what I told you. I said, if I were God, you know what I would have done? I would have stomped Adam and Eve out, sent them to hell, destroyed the creation, and started over. But I'm not God. You know what God did? God left it ruined. Right now, our creation is ruined. That's why not only in the newspapers, but also in your life, things happen that are very disappointing and hurtful all the time. God knows it too. He doesn't approve of it. No, he doesn't. What he said was, I'm going to leave it ruined, then I myself am going to visit the earth in the middle of history as a man. And that man, folks, was Jesus Christ. Read the first chapter of the book of John. That's who Jesus Christ was. God coming to earth on a rescue mission to rescue us. When I come to the earth, I'm going to suffer for man's sins. Adam sinned. He was told on the day that you eat that fruit, you will surely die. But God himself is going to come and die for us. He'll be the second Adam. It's a beautiful story, folks. He'll come into the world, die and rise again from the dead, the victor over sin and death. Wow. That's what he did to make it so that mankind could live in the new creation. One day God will stomp out heaven and earth and make a new heaven and earth. And you can live there if you make the right decision about Jesus Christ. Amen. That was God's wonderful plan. Now watch. He is called in this verse the seed of the woman. Thy seed, Satan, and her seed. Only place in the Bible where a man is called the seed of a woman. Seed is a term used in the Bible to refer to the male side of reproduction. You with me? Okay, so people are called seeds, but never the seed of a woman, except in this case, which makes this a unique and remarkable prophecy. Now, you've got a little more time. Turn to 1 Timothy. Would you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2? Very interesting statement. 1 Timothy 2, find verse 13. Are you there yet? Maybe I should wait a minute. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Woo! If they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, Dr. John Hymes, his son is Dr. Paul Hymes, who is a brilliant scholar and a teacher at the college and seminary of Baptist College of Ministry, and I know. And he sometimes teaches 1 Timothy. He told me one time that that verse about she being saved in childbearing is the most difficult passage in the Bible to interpret. Well, I'm going to tell you what it means. What it means is this. Mankind will have a role in salvation. The male part is that the one who will come to be our Savior will be male. The female part in salvation is that he will have a mother. He will come into the world just like others do, except for, of course, the virgin birth. Now, that's an interesting thing. Seed of a woman. Follow the Bible. Did you know the Bible isn't about the history of the world in every aspect? It's about one family. And get reading your Bible in Genesis. And it says, did you know God's choice is the seed of Seth? Adam had many children, but it is said Seth is the one that will bring the seed. And then the seed of Noah. One descendant of Seth was Noah. It will be the seed of Noah, not the other seeds of Seth. Then of Noah, he is the seed of Shem. Okay. Then of Shem is the seed of Abraham. And Abraham had more than one son, but it will be Isaac. And of Isaac, it will be Jacob. And Jacob had all those sons. And of the 12, Judah, we are taught. And the Bible follows this family line. And of Judah is the seed of David. And then we're told in Isaiah 7 that of the seed of David, there is going to become born of a virgin, seed of a woman, a unique conception, the seed of a woman. The family line followed in the Bible is the one that's going to bring us salvation through a woman. That's why when the angel came to Mary, he said, "Blessed art thou among women." That doesn't mean that she was a goddess to be prayed to. She would never have let you pray to her if she were here with us. No, it means she was blessed. She was the woman who would bring into the world the Savior of the world. Wow. There's more to study about that. But motherhood is salvation. And our Savior, the one who will get you to heaven, was brought into the world by a woman. Now, I want to speak to the women just for a second here about that. You know what that means? You ought to bring people to salvation. If you're a saved person yourself, you ought to bring others to salvation because that's the role of a woman. Amen. See, it really is. Like your own children. See, the idea isn't to make your children cultured or to give them an education where they'll be rich or to let your girls be popular. No, the first duty of a woman is to lead her children to salvation.
Amen.
And on this day, that's be something that you ought to pray about and take a step to do. You might say, my kids won't have anything to do with God. They're up and they've left the home. But you're still their mother. And today is Mother's Day. I don't know what your family's like, but I'll tell you something. On Mother's Day, my wife expects a phone call from our kids. And we always say, if you don't call us on Mother's Day and Father's Day, we're going to remove you from the will. Of course, I'm kidding, and it won't matter that much with our will. But anyway, you know what? You could call your children. And you might say, well, they'll go, Mother, don't bug me. But I'll tell you, you have influence, even if they say you don't. And for you to say, you know, I pray for you every day, son. I pray for you. I still love you. I'm proud of you. But I want you to know, my God, oh, I'll tell you, motherhood is salvation. Then, one more thing I want to tell you. Mothers need Jesus. In the section that we read, it makes another note. Adam called his wife's name Eve. Okay, that means life. I think, Pastor, it has to do with eternal life. Her role in salvation, as well as the fact that we're all alive today as descendants of Adam and Eve. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now listen to me as I reason with you. There was something about nakedness when they were holy beings. Nothing wrong with being naked, okay? But when they became fallen creatures, sinful people like I am and like you are, did you know that you're a natural born sinner? Ever since this happened, okay, now at least we can be ashamed and cover ourselves. But when they covered themselves with fig leaves, it wasn't good enough. So at this point in the story, God clothed them properly by putting skins, animal skins, coats and clothing made of animal skins. Now, I'm not this much of an expert on everything, but I think I know this. Animals don't give up their skins voluntarily. Hey, you know how you get an animal's skin? You kill him. It was the first death in the world. The death of an animal whose blood was shed to cover the sinfulness of a man and woman. That was the beginning of the sacrificial system, where for hundreds of years, animals were sacrificed at the temple or at altars. And you know what? When they did, they would say symbolically, I'm placing my sins on this lamb, on this goat, on this calf. Then they would cut his throat and let the blood come out. It was a sacrifice. It didn't really take away their sins, but it was a ritual that pictured the sacrifice that would. Do you know what sacrifice was offered to take away your sins? He was called the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It's Jesus Christ. He was on Calvary, hanging on the cross. Why was he there? Suspended between heaven and earth, Son of God and Son of Man, one mediator between God and man, dying there to pay for your sins so that you could have atonement and forgiveness. Wow. Everybody needs a Savior. In Luke 1, in the story about Mary being told that she's going to have give birth to the Son of God, she sings a song where she says that she blesses God, my Savior. Mary was not a goddess, and she was not immaculately conceived. But you know what? She was a sinner who needed a Savior. And she had one in the baby she brought forth. That was Luke 1. In Luke chapter 2, an old man at the temple saw the baby, and he held him up and said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. God's salvation was in that little baby, her little baby. That little baby was her baby, and yet also was her Savior. Read, follow, Book of John. Like in John chapter 2, she tries to get her son Jesus to do her a favor, a miracle. He says, woman, what have I to do with thee? That sounds rude. He says, my time is not yet come. Okay. Did you know the Lord Jesus Christ, every time in the Bible, his mother asks him for a favor. Do me a favor because it's me. She turns him down. No, he turns her down. Okay, I said that backwards. Okay, every time she said, Jesus, you know who I am? I'm your mom. So I want you to do a miracle because it's me. He always said no. Because as a human being, Mary was not above anyone else. And he never does favors for her, no matter what you've been taught in church. No. But she's a sinner who needs a Savior. That's right. Follow it in the book of John. Chapter 2, he tells her no. But then in chapter 19, he's up on the cross, and there are three women at the foot of the cross, all of them named Mary. One of them was his mother. And he takes care of her. And she looked up on the cross, and she saw her Savior. You know, she had an interesting dilemma, and that was her relationship to Jesus. That was her son. She was told back in the book of Luke that when he was going to suffer, she would suffer too, because she was his mother. That's true. But friends, she had to discern the difference between their human relationship and her spiritual relationship to him, like some of you do. Some of you think because you grew up in church or because your parents were Christians that you're a Christian. No, you do what you need to do. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Yes. Your Savior. Just like Mary had to say, he is not just my son. He's also the Savior of the world. And I need him like every other sinner. Thank God. And then in the book of Acts, the next book, we find her joining the church and being a disciple, a follower. Oh, man. And how important has been the role of women in churches as true disciples of Jesus Christ, following him. Mothers need Jesus. God has a plan for your life. So let me suggest this to you, ladies. Come to Jesus. If you've never come to Jesus, you need to come to him today on Mother's Day. And then follow Jesus like Mary did. Follow him, give him your life, live for the one who died for you, and let him have his way in your life and give you gifts to minister to others. Wow. This special connection between mothers and the Lord. Now, but I want us to remember this. Number one, motherhood is womanhood. I'd like to suggest that across the room, you go to that spot you chose, have a talk with God before lunch today, and say, dear God, I'm a woman and I'm happy to be a woman. And I want to fulfill my role. And if you're young and unmarried, I want you to say, "Dear Lord, I pledge that I will marry, I will be willing to marry the one who is your choice for my life and spend my life as a mother." Yeah, please do that. Number two, motherhood is salvation. Use this day to touch some life for Jesus. Maybe your own kids, a phone call, a prayer, or someone that you can contact in some way that would be safe. Would you let God use you as his salvation in somebody's life? Then number three, remember, you just need Jesus. You just need him. And if you've not yet become a Christian, receive him as your Savior, confess that you're a sinner, and ask him to save your soul. Yeah. And if you are saved, rededicate your life to live for him. And let God write the rest of your biography and use you in a great way in this world. Because Eve was the mother of all living. I'd like us to bow our heads. Could we do that? I can't see you. You can see me. But I'd like to pray for you. And I can't hear your voice if you say, "Pray for me." But I'm going to pray in a general way. Then while our heads are bowed, would you move from where you are now to the place in the room that you're going to make into holy ground? Make it holy ground and have that talk with God and make that decision about the truth. Oh God, meet with your people wherever we are right now. Thank you for your wonderful plan for our life. Thank you for the plan for manhood and for the plan for womanhood. And now we yield to you. You know best. We love you. May people come to Jesus today who are not yet saved. And may we point people to him that we can influence. Lord, take our lives. Fill us with the Holy Ghost. And do wonderful things through those who heard this discussion of Eve. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.